Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning with verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I'm stopping there in order to call attention to those words, a loud voice. That appears 21 times in the book of the Revelation, a loud voice. Well, what do you think of when you hear a loud voice? I mean... something other than the fact that Johnny is using his outside voice on the inside. And you have to say, Johnny, your inside voice, please. Not your loud voice. There are some people who talk too loud, and you get the impression that they think that everything they say is worthy of being heard by a whole host of people. But obviously, when the Bible uses these words, a loud voice, it's using those words in a very serious way. God doesn't always speak in a loud voice. You know, the prophet found out that God was not in the loud things, but he was speaking in a still, small voice. But the occurrence of these words 21 times in the book of the Revelation, I think, is significant. And I just want for a few minutes to point out some of the occurrences of this phrase and some of the big things that these words are pointing to. And it's interesting that with us, a loud voice means something is important. Sometimes it means it's urgent. Most of the time it means it's to be taken authoritatively. This is an authoritative word. I think perhaps the words "now hear this" probably originated in a military context. The loudspeaker comes on, "now hear this." This is an authoritative word. Or in the sense of certainty. Speaking in a loud voice usually conveys certainty. You are to take this as being something that is factual. If you're in a classroom and the teacher asks a question and you're not sure, you might mumble what you think the answer is under your breath, but if you really know, you'll speak it out with a loud voice. In one way or another, all of these occurrences in the book of the Revelation mean one or more of these things. And I want you to notice, first of all, this loud voice John discovers is the voice of Christ himself. In fact, all the occurrences are really originally from Christ. They may come through an angel, or they may be a heavenly group of people saying something with a loud voice. But notice what the first thing that Christ speaks with this loud voice. He says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. As we approach this new year, brethren, it's important that we keep big things in our focus. There are lots of little things that can steal our attention. But there are big things that we must keep our grip on. One of the big things to Christ is his relationship with his church. The book of the Revelation is really a book for the church. He is speaking to his church and to his churches, to specific churches. He wants John to write these things for these churches. And then he speaks directly to those individual churches. But then the whole book is really for the church, even though it deals with worldwide things, not with their local area. It deals with universal things. We cannot boast of our relationship with Christ unless we have embraced the fact that Christ speaks to his church. He cares for his church. Notice some of the things that Christ says by way of promise in chapter 2 and verse 7. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Later on, I will give you the crown of life. I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The idea, brethren, is that promise, are these promises yours? Are the promises of Christ yours if you discount the church? We cannot exalt Christ if we're discounting his church. Simple, plain, everybody knows that, I hope. But that's something we have to keep our grip on. The second thing I would want you to notice is in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" The loud voice here is asking a question which leads us to an answer. It is Christ who is worthy. And as you skip down further into the chapter with verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they have shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, crying with a loud voice. There it is again. With a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." What is the church all about? It's about proclaiming the worthiness of Christ. It's about the character of Christ. It's about the being of Christ. We must always be careful that our evangelism doesn't become so truncated that we omit the one who does the saving, the one who will judge if we are not clinging to his blood and his righteousness. What does Christ himself draw attention to? He draws attention not only to his character, but to what he did as the one who is worthy of our praise. 30 times in the book of the Revelation, we see him described as the Lamb. Again and again, 30 times in the book of the Revelation, which is all about conquering, which is all about the Lamb winning, and yet he is referred to as the Lamb. And twice we read the words that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. Once in Revelation 7:14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And in 12:11, which we heard earlier, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb." We know something about the washing of the blood, don't we? That we need to be cleansed. We need to become undefiled before God. We are washed in the blood. It speaks of forgiveness. But what about conquering? How do we conquer? God alone can conquer the devil, but he gives us a part in it. We read such things as resist the devil. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that passage in chapter 12 that David read in our hearing, where it speaks of the saints overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, I think is speaking of the whole arena of sanctification, where we use the word of God as our testimony. We battle against unbelief by the word of God. And ultimately, love not our lives even unto the death. Nothing keeps the devil unable to get a handle on us and manipulate us in any way he wants us to go, like the resolution, Christ is worthy of my life. Whatever I have, he has given his all for me. He underwent the wrath of God for me. I will freely give anything in order to be faithful to him. Christ is often spoken of as the Lamb, but he is focusing us especially tonight in this communion service on his blood. How could any church ever lose sight of the centrality of the atonement of Jesus Christ when we are called upon to repeat this little ceremony again and again and again? So central, and so central to fostering our love for Christ. But then a fourth occurrence of these words, a loud voice, occurs in the 14th chapter. If you would turn there, the 14th chapter of Revelation, we read in verse 9, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Notice again, the loud voice. You're to get this. There's a judgment to come. Don't forget it. It's real. Again, it's emphasized later on in verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." Skipping down to verse 18, "And another angel came out of the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vines of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung the sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. No doubt the sickle is symbolic. We don't know how the angels are going to reap the earth, how they're going to be God's agent in bringing the wrath of God on the earth. But the figure speaks a lot, doesn't it? Whatever's in the ground and the sickle reaches it, doesn't remain like it's been in its growth cycle. We will not always remain as we are in this world. A harvest is coming. The sickle is going to come upon all of those who do not believe, and your state will be changed forever. Dear Christian friends, it's a heavy burden to bear, but we must not lose this truth. It is spoken to us by a loud voice. Judgment is coming. It's a heartache for us to know that loved ones who are not in Christ, it is true of them. It could come at any time. But we must never forget, this is true. As much as we might want to foster common grace in our world, as much as we might want to come alongside people who stand with us, our circles somehow intersect on certain moral issues, the fact is, without Christ, wrath is coming. In verse 1 of chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Loud voices repeatedly talking about the wrath of God. But then the last thing I would want to mention to you is the last occurrence of these words, a loud voice. Look at chapter 21. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. In a real sense, Revelation is full of this idea. God himself, the holy God, the one triune God, wants to commune with his humanity, with his people. He wants to dwell with them. Even back under the old covenant in Deuteronomy 4:7, for what nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, wherever, whenever we call upon him? There are many things that we could say are unique about Christianity, standing so far above all the religions of the world, but this has to be at the very top. God will actually dwell with man. We call this service a communion service. We're asking God to come near to us. We're asking God to make us feel in a special way the blessing of his presence, the riches of his grace. When we come together as men on Saturday mornings and we pray for revival, we're praying, God, come near. Come commune with us. And one of these days, all those prayers, all those efforts are going to be realized in God coming in the terms of this verse to dwell, to make his dwelling place among men. We anticipate that day, and this service is a part of that anticipation. Let's pray together. Father, help us not to be deaf to the fact that you have said these things in dramatic ways in order that they might grip our souls. Help us not to be distracted by things that are less important. Help us to be moved and shaped and motivated by these huge things. The love Christ has for his church, the preeminence he should have in his church, the centrality of the atonement to give us a portion in Christ, the wrath of God for all of those outside of Christ, and the anticipation of Christ coming again. In his great name we pray. Amen.